of the Holy Quran. It has been based mainly on the concepts of the Quran, which deal with the notion of jihad and formation of groups against enemies. For instance, explaining verse 51 of chapter Ghafir, or Mu'min, of the Holy Quran, he asks, God has promised to help his prophets and the faithful in this world, while we see in history that some of the prophets and the faithful were defeated and some others were martyred. So where was this promise of help by God? Sayyid Qutb answers, people have limited the meaning of victory to what they understand with their short-sighted look, whereas victory has various forms. Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, was thrown in fire, but he didn't give up his belief and divine invitation. Is this victory or failure? No doubt, in the view of Sayyid Qutb, Abraham was at the zenith of victory, although he was inside the huge fire. Moreover, when he was saved from the fire, he was victorious again. This is an aspect of victory, and that is another aspect. Apparently, it is very far from victory, but in reality, it is very near to it. In the eyes of Sayyid Qutb, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, is among those whom God has made victorious both in this world and in the hereafter. Thus he says, Hussein, peace be upon him, with such grandeur is martyred so disastrously. Was Hussein's martyrdom a victory or failure? According to a superficial look and trivial criteria, Hussein's martyrdom was a failure, but based on great criteria, it was an absolute victory. The earth opens its wings lovingly for all martyrs. Hearts beat with martyrs and brave souls get braver with martyrdom. No martyr can be found like Hussein, whom all human beings tremble for him from the depth of their being. And hearts beat for him and get ready for sacrifice. Sayyid Qutb then writes, many martyrs wouldn't be able to help their belief and creed even if they lived 1,000 years, and they would fail to bequeath so many lofty, humane concepts in their hearts and urge thousands of humans to do great jobs by their final words which they wrote with their blood. Sayyid Qutb enjoys a special status among the thinkers and intellectuals of the 20th century, in terms of the number of works on Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his impact on the audience. His stances against the United States, Zionism, the West, and the key to the victory of Muslims remind us of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. Sayyid Qutb wrote, the Americans need Islam. They need an Islam which fights communism in the Middle East, rather than the Islam which fights colonialism and despotism. They, the Americans, do not like the Islam which rules, because when Islam forms a government, it will train people who consider empowerment and negation of colonialism as obligatory. Sayyid Qutb continues, mere speech and advice cannot establish God's rule on earth. Take power from usurpers and give it back to God. Make the divine law as the basis of laws and destroy man-made laws. Sayyid Qutb was sentenced to death and martyred by the Egyptian regime in 1966. Having heard the court's ruling, he said, I already knew that the ruling class doesn't like me alive. I announce once again that I neither regret nor am I sad with this ruling. I'm rather happy that I'm killed in my sacred and ideal way.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to be brave like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear listeners. In today's episode, we are talking about how we too can be brave like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, of course, when we say how can we be brave like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're not necessarily talking about how to be brave exactly like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When we look at the divinely appointed imams and we look at the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them all, of course, these are individuals, they are human beings who have attained the peak and the epitome and the zenith, the apex, the summit of these moral attributes and these righteous values, right? So whether it's patience or steadfastness or loyalty, bravery, determination, any and all righteous virtues will be seen manifested at their apex by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and of course the divinely appointed Imams alayhim as-salam. So when we're talking about trying to be brave like Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam, it is bravery within our own capacity and within our own capability. But now, on the other hand, don't sell yourself short, for surely you can do so much more than you can even imagine. So you can be braver than what you think you are brave at the current point in time, right? You can be much braver, and to be brave on the path of the Almighty Allah is the best form of bravery.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about how to be brave like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now, what do we need to be brave in? So there's no physical military battle going on as such. Yes, we do find that the arrogant powers have come together and have militarily attacked Muslim countries under various pretexts. Now, that does not mean that we too get up and go and join the military battlefield, and that's the only way that we can be brave. Dear friends, living an Islamic lifestyle in the modern day is something that requires bravery. When we go out there as a sister and wear the hijab, when we go out there as a brother and have our beard, when we dress ourselves appropriately, going against the carnal fashion that is being promoted by the anti-truth powers, if you will, not lying, not cheating, not saying bad things, not watching bad things, not listening to bad things, not going to places which are prohibited, which are bad places, protecting ourselves, being good, praying on time, doing du'as, going to the Islamic Center. All of this requires bravery. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam teaches us this, that listen, when it comes to remaining on the path of Allah, when it comes to living and implementing and really finding joy and bliss in living an Islamic lifestyle, this requires bravery. And this is why I had said, don't sell yourself short. you are much braver than you can ever imagine. All you have to do is try your hardest and rely on the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Won't be life tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence filled the air.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the modern era, man has reached ever new technological heights unprecedented in history. We can now communicate and interact with those halfway around the world with ease, manage workloads with a click of a finger, or access information and news in a matter of seconds. Perhaps a world without electronic technology would be unimaginable. But this miraculous blessing has a very, very dark and toxic underbelly. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. The electronic technology we are so dependent on creates waste unseen in the Earth's history. Every year, up to 50 million tons of electronic waste, computers, television sets, mobile phones, and household appliances are thrown away by consumers in the developed countries. 75% of this waste disappears from the legal recycling circuit, much of it dumped illegally in the third world. Stay with us as this week's documentary spans the world to reveal how greed and corruption are ruining the globe's legal recycling systems, damaging the environment, creating security risks, and endangering human health.
We produce up to 50 million tons of e-waste every single year, and our discarded appliances increasingly end up in places like the dump site in Africa. We first came here 3 years ago, while risking serious health problems such as cancer and brain damage. Since then, the situation has worsened dramatically. The amount of e-waste coming into Africa has almost doubled. And also in Europe, South America, and Asia, the discarded symbols of our modern lifestyle are corroding landscapes and poisoning the soil, water, and air.
It's a crime. I mean, this is a crime of mammoth proportions.
E-waste trafficking is huge and said to be bigger than the drugs trade. Even though the export of e-waste has been banned for more than 30 years, thousands of e-waste containers cross the oceans every year. And the toxic tide is set to rise even further because, in spite of the crisis, the sale of electronics is booming and emerging markets are coming on board. All contribute to a growing mountain of e-waste to which we can no longer turn a blind eye.
It's like a doctor looking at a patient who's bleeding profusely and saying, "Oh, it's not so bad." When I hear people like that, I say, just go. Just take a plane and go look for yourself and tell me that's not a problem.
All over the world, law enforcement, environmental activists, customs officials, and undercover investigators are fighting to stop the traffickers.
Para ese tipo de personas, el futuro no cuenta. Lo que cuenta es el beneficio inmediato.
The battle is difficult to win because of the huge profits to be made and the corruption involved.
C'est tout un système de montage avec des sociétés écrans. Là, on peut parler de système mafieux.
Can we stop the toxic tide before it is too late? Mike Anane is a Ghanaian environmental journalist and activist. He has made it his personal mission to stop the influx of e-waste to his country. He has discovered that many of the computers dumped here still bear the names of their original owners in Europe and the US.
I'm looking for the asset tags or the property tags. Yes, it gives a lot of indication and provide a clue as to who owned it, who used it.
Mike told me that he had a plan. He wanted to take his collection of tags on a journey of investigation.
The idea is to take these things back to the previous owners, the original owners. And these are e-waste that belong to people in the UK. I'll ask them questions as to how these things got to Ghana, if they have any idea.
Somebody has to pay for these things because the environmental and health consequences are enormous. They are killing people here. They should be responsible.
Mike is taking several pieces of e-waste to the UK. The first one originally belonged to Leeds City Council.
Dear Mr. Councillor, my name is Mike Anane. I would like to come and see you to show you what I found and to investigate how your discarded computer equipment found its way to Ghana. This is the moment that I have been waiting for, to listen to their side of the story.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pleased to meet you. Councillor David Blackburn, if you want to come this way with me.
Okay. I collect the asset tax of some of the e-waste that gets dumped in Ghana.
Royal College of Nursing, yes. HMS Customs at Thames Valley.
South Bank University.
South Bank University, that's in London. So you've got a fair spread of England, you know.
Let me show you the place where I found this equipment.
This is where I keep the e-waste. They have asset tags or property tags. You know, when you look at this, for instance, it says Leeds City Council. It should have been disposed of in that city of Leeds.
Terrible, huh? Terrible. Yeah, not acceptable at all. Is this the same all over Africa? Or is there specific parts of Africa where we're having problems with it?
We have Nigeria and, of course, Ghana.
Mm.
Yeah, these two countries are the major countries that receive electronic waste.
We've researched as far as we can that particular piece of waste from the serial number they can date it. But, I mean, we're talking 20 years ago. And as I said, at that time, I mean, the ethical, what was thought to be ethical was, we'll recondition them and give them to charities that can't afford their own computers. But I don't think anybody actually thought the thing through, that what happens when it is no longer in use.
The records of the donations no longer exist, so Councillor Blackburn can't tell Mike which computer went to which charity. The trail has gone cold. Mike tries to trace back more of the tags he has found in Ghana.
Good afternoon. My name is Mike Anane. I'm trying to reach 212 regarding some recycling issues. You happy? Is anybody around?
Yeah, at the moment, it's basically two teams have gone into administration. We've been taken over by Daisy.
Mm-hmm.
All recyclers involved were closed down or sold on years ago.
This number is for sale. For information, call Odin.
After a whole week in the UK trying to trace back the tags, Mike still doesn't know who sent the e-waste to Ghana.
I'm very much disappointed. I have been to several places and the usual excuses, it's been 20 years or we give them to charity. And I find these excuses rather funny. Yeah, because it doesn't take away the problems, it doesn't take away their complicity, and it doesn't take away the fact that they are to be blamed.
Uncovering the e-waste traffic is not as simple as Mike had expected, but he is determined to continue his investigation. E-waste trafficking has been illegal since 1989, when the Basel Convention was signed, the first international treaty banning the trafficking of any kind of toxic waste. To date, 190 countries have signed it, amongst them China and Ghana. The European Union, too, has written the Basel Convention into its laws, prohibiting the export of e-waste. In other words, all EU waste should be recycled in Europe. A system has been designed. In Europe, when a consumer buys a new appliance, the purchase price includes a recycling levy. For instance, the price of a fridge includes a levy of up to 20 euros. Around 4 billion euros are collected this way in Europe every year. This money is used by the industry to run a system which collects, sorts, transports, and recycles our appliances. That's why we can hand them back for recycling for free when we discard them. Thousands of highly specialized recycling plants have been set up all over Europe. Here, the e-waste is treated without harming the workers or the environment. Professional recyclers can get a whole range of valuable materials out of our discarded appliances. But recyclers all over Europe are complaining that their plants are not running to full capacity. And the European Union estimates that at least two-thirds of European e-waste never make it to an official recycling plant. Spain is one of the worst affected countries. So what's going wrong? Belén Ramos works for OQ, Spain's biggest consumer association. She wants to find out why Spanish e-waste is not getting to the recycling plants through an experiment. Belén and her team are installing satellite trackers inside discarded appliances that could have come from any of our homes. In total, 16 pieces have been fitted with trackers. The plan is to hand them in for recycling all over the country and see if they find their way to a recycling plant or not. Soon, all the pieces of e-waste with the hidden trackers inside are distributed all over the country. All of them are sending regular satellite signals. This morning, there is news from the city of Granada, where a computer with a tracker was handed in for recycling. The satellite picture shows clearly that the new location of the computer is an abandoned lot and not a recycling plant. In a country with 26% unemployment and paltry benefits, some have turned to e-waste theft to survive. Security cameras and metal gates failed to deter the thieves. Fences are simply cut to provide access 24 hours. The copper cone inside a TV set can be sold to a scrap dealer for 2 euros. A fridge will yield up to 10 euros, and a system unit 4 euros. But theft from collection points is not the only way e-waste is disappearing. In 2011, the Spanish Environmental Police discovered that 500,000 fridges had been siphoned off the official system and dumped. The case became known as Operation Fragmento, Spain's first high-profile e-waste case. A large criminal network, which included staff at collection points, recycling plants, and transport firms, had taken the recycling levy and then illegally scrapped the fridges. Their profit, 10 million euros. The case is currently pending trial. The final balance of Belén's tracker experiment, only 4 of the 16 pieces made it to authorized recycling plants. All others were scrapped illegally. That's 75%. but none of Belén's trackers have appeared outside of Spain. So how does European e-waste end up in the third world? An answer can be found in France. Here, in March 2010, the gendarmerie discovered a huge warehouse full of e-waste, tucked away in a small town. Captain Doblemont was in charge of the investigation. So where did all this e-waste come from, and where was it going? D3E Recyclage had collected electronics for recycling from all over the region. Clients included public institutions, hospitals, and prisons, and even the gendarmerie itself. The e-waste came flooding in for one reason. Under French law, companies have to pay for their old equipment to be recycled, but D3E offered an irresistible deal. Free recycling of monitors, which would normally have cost around €5 each to recycle. Nobody thought this was a deal too good to be true, because the paperwork provided by D3E Recyclage looked totally convincing. They even listed individual serial numbers, claiming that everything had been recycled according to the law. For several years, D3E operated calmly under the radar. Not a single inspection took place, which would have revealed that they didn't have any recycling equipment whatsoever. D3E may have only been a small company, but they were part of an international e-waste trafficking ring covering three continents. When Captain Doblemont discovered that the waste had left France for Belgium, he contacted Interpol for help. A huge international network began to reveal itself. The French monitors had been sold for between 50 cents and €2 a piece to a company in Belgium called Mobo. The investigators traced the head office of Mobo to Luxembourg. A truly international network was uncovered. Mobo and Luxembourg bought e-waste not only from France, but also from Croatia and the UK. They used a Romanian company for packing and logistics. The e-waste was exported from Holland to Hong Kong, Vietnam, and the Arab Emirates. The shareholders are based in the US, in Delaware, a notorious fiscal paradise. The French e-waste suppliers have been sentenced and their fake recycling company shut down. But Mobo continue to trade, advertising their services on sites such as Alibaba.com, where e-waste from all around the world is traded freely and without borders. Thousands of e-waste containers leave Europe every year. This not only causes environmental damage, it also affects the economy. This was a major reason why, in 2008, the European institutions in Brussels started work on a new, more stringent version of the EU e-waste directive.
10% of all the gold in the world goes to electronics, and most of it then disappears. And the same with silver, with copper.
Every year, Europe dumps millions of tons of e-waste, including the valuable resources inside.
I think everybody needs to wake up to the fact that in 20 or 30 years, the world is going to have a huge resource crisis. And Europe in particular is very vulnerable. We import 6 times more than we export.
Europe currently spends €130 billion a year on importing strategic metals, even though some of this demand could be covered with recycled e-waste instead. This refinery in Belgium extracts copper, tin, silver and gold from old electronics and processes them for resale. 50,000 mobile phones yield 1 kilogram of gold and 10 kilograms of silver, worth about €40,000. Currently, only 1% of mobile phones are recycled in Europe. This means that we're actually sitting on a veritable mine of precious metals and valuable rare earths. In January 2012, the European Parliament passed the new e-waste directive. The new goal is to increase e-waste recycling in Europe by making it easier for consumers to hand back their waste and by keeping the waste in Europe through stricter export controls at the harbours. But how easy is it to stop an e-waste container from leaving? Mike Anane has travelled to Scotland to meet the Environmental Protection Agency.
Historically, it's been West Africa, primarily Nigeria, but over the last few years we have noticed an increase to Ghana.
What are the usual tricks that these illegal exporters use?
For example, changing the container drop-off point to the last minute so as we can't be there to check, or potentially having material in the first few rows of the container that are working order, but some material sitting behind that that's not working order.
Only functional second-hand equipment can legally be exported from Europe. Everything else is seized.
So do you test every single equipment for functionality?
Not every single equipment. The amount of exports that takes place and the resource, it wouldn't be cost-effective. We have to use the resources effectively.
The team use a video camera to look inside the container and to see if any of the contents look like e-waste.
You were checking a 40-footer container, but the camera was not long enough to the end of the container.
It's another indication. That's why the majority of our effort goes into the use of intelligence and the use of inspections at an earlier stage. We've already had information from that exporter to show that each of the fridges had been tested, but that was a spot check to ensure that the paperwork they'd given us matched up.
Mike is not impressed. The Scottish authorities, making the best of their resources, rely on information from the exporters themselves to stop any illegal shipments. The container was released for export soon after.
For me, I would say that the controls that I saw at the port in Scotland was not good enough. Every single item would have to be checked for functionality, particularly of the contents. If it's refrigerators, if it's television sets or computers, they would have to find out whether they are working in good working order before they're shipped or whether they're just junk.
In spite of all European laws, Europe's harbours are clearly overwhelmed by the sheer number of e-waste containers being exported. What about a country that produces more e-waste than anyone else on the planet and hasn't banned its export? The US produces a staggering 9.5 million tons of e-waste a year. A lot of this is collected by recyclers, for instance, at so-called recycling rallies, where people are invited to donate their discarded electronics to charity. Most people don't know is that a lot of US e-waste is headed straight for the third world.
If you were to go out on the street and ask people, what do you think happens when you take your old computer to a recycler, they'll just say it gets recycled. Very few know that most of these so-called recyclers in the United States don't recycle, they just export.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد عودك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد. Welcome back. Thank you so much for being with us, respected brothers and sisters, especially brothers here, Minhal Hussein, especially, and most importantly, Mahdi Al Husseinan.
Yeah.
And most importantly,
not
Hadi,
him.
And
not,
most importantly,
not
me.
Not.
Sorry. Okay. So let's go. We were practicing, Alhamdulillah, Suratul Inshiqaq. So because Hamzatul Was has a lot of things to be discussed, okay? Like, for example, how should we understand that this word is a verb, this word is a noun? How should we understand? These things are kind of difficult, okay? But we don't need to talk about them because you don't know anything about verbs. In Arabic, it's difficult, okay? No problem, inshallah. You will know step by step, okay? You just need to kind of compare them, okay, to one another.
If it, you say if it, it has al, it's
but
noun.
Verb is, if it verb has this?
Yeah. Alif lam, it's noun. That's if noun. It don't have lam, it's verb.
No. Sometimes it does not have alif lam, it's not verb, it's noun.
Sir, verb is like this. Zaraba, 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 zaraba.
That's verb, yes. but zaraba, 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 they do not start with Hamzatul Wasl.
Yes.
The imperative one starts with Hamzatul Wasl.
Oh, yes, I know this. Okay. My father teach me.
So remember, okay? Mahdi, remember if you see imperatives, like idrib, it means hit him. Ittaqu, it means pay taqwa, okay? Or some other verbs like this, okay, they are verbs. Imperative, yes. And they start with Hamzatul Wasl.
So they have 14...
Sigha?
Yeah, forms. We say 14 Sigha in Arabic. Sigha. Sigha. Okay, Sigha means form of verbs. Like we have for one person, for two person, for three people.
And Mazi, Muzara.
Okay, inshallah. Thank you. Recite a salawat, alhamdulillah, we have learned this. Okay, look at the top of the page. The ayah from Suratul Mutaffifin.
Yes.
Kalla inna kitab. Oh, sorry. No. Alal. Alal araiki, right?
Yes.
Ala alif maqsura, but with alif maddi, right?
Yeah.
Ala. Al araiki. How do you read Mahdi?
Alal.
Alal araiki.
Alal.
One more example.
Alal.
Alal araiki yanzurun.
Alal araiki yanzurun.
Okay, that's great. That's great. So, alhamdulillah, we've learned this. Now, inshallah, we'll start a new topic, which is very important, and it might take maybe two sessions or three sessions, okay, to learn how to make a pause. Because whenever we want to make a pause, the word might be different. It might end with kasra, it might end with dhamma, the word. It might end in sukoon, it might end in fatha, dhammatayn, kasratayn, fathatayn, okay? Or sometimes...
So all of them they cut.
Yeah,
they
sometimes with alif maddi, sometimes with shadda. These are different, okay? So we have
hard.
To pay attention to them. Okay, so stopping at the end of words, yes? You stop at the end of...
All of them get sukoon.
They are different. Sometimes we do not take sukoon. For example, hisaba yasira, you change to alif maddi.
Because it has...
Okay, let's learn them.
It has that.
Fathatayn.
Yeah, fathatayn. One fatah will go, one will be there.
So,
What is this line?
So, the first point here is, remember that if a word ends with tanween fatha, okay, the tanween fatha is changed to alif plus mad,
yes.
Or alif maddi,
yes.
Like the one we had. How?
But still, and when they finish in ra, it has one alif,
that is the sign of alif maddi. Okay. So how do you say that in that surah?
Yad'u thubura.
Yeah. Yad'u
thubura.
Or for example, we have your hisabay yasira or masruran.
Masrura.
Right?
Yes.
Masruran. Then we have masrura. For example, next one. Basiran. In ayah 15. How do you read it? Mahdi? Basiran. How do you read basiran?
Basiran.
Basiran. Raw, right? Let's see your raw. Okay.
Sleepy guy.
The next one, for example, we have... Wait. Okay, in this surah we don't have any more, right?
Yes.
Aha.
Bye.
That's great. So, alhamdulillah, you learned.
يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
So remember that whenever a word that you want to stop at that or at the end of an ayah, if it has تنوين فتحة هذه, you change it to ألف مدي, right? You change that tanween fatha to alif madi. Find suratul naba.
First.
Page?
Yes, I found it.
582, right? Go to the six ayah number 6.
Yes.
1 minute.
Alam naj'alil arda mihada.
Okay, one ayah you will recite.
No.
Hadi, the first one. A'udhu billah. Bismillah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
What? Bismillah?
Bismillahir Rahmanir
Rahim. Again?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
That's the Arabic Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Great.
The first
okay, read the ayah number 6. So please pay attention. Listen to
ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا.
أحسن مهادا. Because he made a pause.
Yes.
Okay, if you do not make a pause, if you connect it to the next ayah, how do you read?
أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادًا وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا.
Okay, inshallah, we will talk about it. We will change it to مِهَادًا, we will say.
مِهَادًا.
Okay, thank you. مِهَادًا. تَنْوِينْ فَتْحَة. When you stop at it, you change it to أَلِفْ مَدِّي.
Yes.
مِنْهَا الْحُسَيْنِ. The next ayah.
Okay. وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا.
Right? Happy later.
والجبال
أوتادا.
والجبال
أوتادا. أوتادا نو. أوتادا.
والجبال أوتادا.
مهدي, the next ayah.
وخلقناكم أزواجا.
أحسن أزواجا. محمد يحيى.
That's my last turn. I'm gonna go see.
The next one.
وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا.
أحسن سُبَاتًا. محمد يحيى.
Is it correct?
هادي.
وَجَعَلْنَا لَيْلَ لِبَاسًا.
Again.
وَجَعَلْنَا لَيْلَ لِبَاسًا.
We just practiced ألف مدي then حمزة الوصل. وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ. How do you say this?
وَجَعَلْنَا لَيْلَ.
وجعلنا ألف مدي plus همزة الوصل الليل. وجعلنا الليل.
This alif, hamzatul, maybe wasl.
That's wasl. Then join them.
وَجَعَلْنَا نَسْنًا نَحَارَ مَعَاشَ.
Okay, once more.
وَجَعَلْنَا نَسْنًا No. وَجَعَلْنَا
So can I read it?
وَجَعَلْنَا نَحَارَ مَعَاشَ.
Mahdi, read it. Listen to Mahdi.
وَجَعَلْنَا الْأَنْهَارَ مَعَاشًا.
محمد يحيى.
وَجَعَلْنَا. I forgot to say أَنْهَارَ.
Okay. Read it again. Listen to Mahdi again. Mahdi, read it
again.
Okay, Muhammad Yahya, is it correct?
No, it's not.
So, listen to Muhammad Yahya. Listen to him.
Sir, it's like a voice in my head. He keeps on whispering in my ear.
Okay, don't split. Listen, Muhammad Yahya, read it.
I said that.
Now read it.
You
okay, you said وَجَعَلْنَا أَنَّهَارًا.
Yeah, you said that.
Sir, he said
he just, no, he wanted to show you that if it is وَجَعَلْنَا أَنَّهَارًا, you have to say what?
You have to say nothing.
You have to say وَجَعَلْنَا أَنَّهَارًا مَعَاشًا.
وَجَعَلْنَا أَنَّهَارًا
وَمَعَاشًا. So, let's go on and practice together, okay? وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ
وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ
سَبْعًا
سَبْعًا
شِدَادًا
شِدَادًا.
That's when we make a pause, okay? But when we join them together, سَبْعًا changes to سَبْعًا, then شِدَادًا, right? We don't change it to Alif Mahdi.
In Surah Al-Naba, all...
وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ
وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ
سَبْعًا شِدَادًا
سَبْعًا شِدَادًا
وَجَعَلْنَا سِرَاجًا وَهَّاجًا
وَجَعَلْنَا
سِرَاجًا وَحَاجًا.
Okay, so alhamdulillah, so the rule was this, that if you want to stop or make a pause at a word or at the end of an ayah, look at the word. If it has a tanwin fatha, you change it to alif maddi.
And in Surah Al-Naba, all of them are.
Yeah,
like this.
If you want to practice this,
no, not
the
all.
Best, yeah, the best surah to practice is Surah
Al-Naba.
Also, Surah Al-Nazi'at. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا غَرْقًا. والناشطات نشطا نشطا.
نازعات is so hard.
Yeah,
so
نازعات.
I love Surah An-Naba.
Okay.
It's insane.
So, thank you so much. Inshallah, we'll get back. But before that, let's recite a Quranic salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Man who shook the world.
Part 2.
Mandela was no longer only an African entity. 2 years later, and after 18 years in Robben Island, Mandela was transferred to Palsmore Prison on the mainland with no more hard labor. In the mid-1980s, the turmoil further aggravated. Township operatives organized strikes and boycotts to make black townships ungovernable. Guerrillas began killing farmers, policemen, and accused collaborators. At the same time, in 1985, U.S. Senator Edward Kennedy visited South Africa to show his anti-apartheid support and was hosted by Bishop Desmond Tutu, a Nobel Peace Prize laureate. Kennedy also visited Winnie. In the meantime, South Africa's church leaders took up the anti-apartheid cause led by Bishop Tutu. During the summer of 1985, anti-apartheid rallies and protests took place in the U.S., and world's renowned musicians released the anti-apartheid album Sun City, with one track Free Nelson Mandela reaching the top 10 on the charts in the U.K. In 1985, despite warnings from his ministers, South African President P.W. Botha offered to release Mandela provided that he would give up armed struggle. Nevertheless, Mandela didn't trade the freedom of his people for his personal freedom. He sent the president a message. What freedom am I being offered while the organization of the people remains banned? Only free men can negotiate. A prisoner cannot enter into contracts. In the late 1985, Mandela was hospitalized for prostate surgery, and the Minister of Justice made an unexpected visit, which marked a turning point. On Mandela's return to prison, he was put in a separate cell from his comrades, where the government conducted a long series of secret talks with him. In 1988, after being treated, Mandela was transferred to a private cottage inside a prison farm. A year later, and following numerous delays, Mandela and Botha met for tea at the presidential palace. The meeting was cordial, and Mandela pressed for Sisulu's release from prison. Mandela was encouraged when de Klerk released many political prisoners, including Sisulu, and began to dismantle the apartheid structure. Mandela and de Klerk held meetings, and the latter gradually began to accept the inevitable and finally announced the lifting of the bans against the ANC and other political organizations in a dramatic speech to the parliament in 1989. And finally, on February 11, 1990, Mandela was released after 27 years of imprisonment. Mandela and de Klerk continued to hold private meetings, and the ANC and the government signed the Pretoria Minute, in which both parties agreed to end the armed struggle of the blacks.
Not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people.
The first formal negotiations with the government took place where Mandela lashed out at de Klerk in a speech, after de Klerk berated the ANC in an earlier speech. They didn't meet again for 5 months. Meanwhile, things were not going well domestically either, as Mandela announced his separation from his longtime spouse and comrade Winnie. Strikes, protests, and killing encapsulated the country, and the increasing death toll forced Mandela and de Klerk to restart negotiations in 1992, when they agreed to investigate into the police violence. They also agreed to establish an elected constitutional assembly to develop a new constitution. In 1993, Mandela and de Klerk were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and a few months later, in April 1994, for the first time in South Africa's history, all races voted in a democratic election in which Mandela was elected the first black president of the country at the age of 75.
I, Nelson Rolihlahla Mandela, do hereby swear to be faithful to the Republic of South Africa. So help me God. Never, never, and never again shall it be that this beautiful land will again experience the oppression of one by another.
As president from May 1994 until June 1999, Mandela presided over the transition from minority rule and apartheid, winning international respect for his advocacy of national and international reconciliation. Mandela encouraged black South Africans to get behind the hatred against the whites and to let bygones be bygones, while also admitting that the ANC, in its struggle against apartheid, violated human rights.
What kind of man, listening to those moans and cries and groans, and taking each of those people very near to their deaths, what kind of man is that?
During his presidency, Mandela worked hard to bring about peace in the African continent and the rest of the world. He acted as an intermediary, trying to resolve issues surrounding the Lockerbie bombing. In 1988, Pan Am Flight 103 was flying from London's Heathrow Airport to New York's John F. Kennedy International Airport when it was destroyed by a bomb over Lockerbie in southern Scotland. 243 passengers and 16 crew members, including 189 Americans and 43 Britons on board, were killed. Mandela's proposal to try the two Libyan suspects in a third country were rejected by the then British Prime Minister John Major. However, Major's successor Tony Blair thanked Mandela for his peaceful efforts when he persuaded Libya's Muammar Gaddafi to hand over the suspects to a court in Netherlands. Mandela refused to run for a second term and retired.
When I told one of my advisors a few months ago that I wanted to retire, he growled at me, quote, "You are retired." If that is really the case, then I should say, I now announce that I'm retiring from retirement.
Mandela went on to become an advocate for a variety of social and human rights organizations, ranging from fighting poverty to combating AIDS. The Nelson Mandela Foundation, the Nelson Mandela Children's Fund, the Nelson Rhodes Foundation, the Nelson Mandela Institute for Education and Rural Development, the Nelson Mandela African Institute of Science and Technology, and the 46664 AIDS Charity are among Mandela's everlasting legacy. Mandela voiced his concern over the 1999 NATO intervention in the Kosovo conflict, calling it an instance of the attempts made by the world's superpowers to police the whole world. Furthermore, Mandela severely criticized the President George W. Bush for his invasion of Iraq. Mandela maintained that because that the then Secretary General of the United Nations, Kofi Annan, was black, the US and Britain didn't lend an ear to his calls for restraint. In 2010, the whistleblower website WikiLeaks revealed the US officials' anger towards the anti-apartheid icon over his opposition to the policies of the US. With over 250 awards, over four decades, six children, 20 grandchildren, and a growing number of great-grandchildren, Nelson Mandela's health was sharply declining towards the end. But Nelson Mandela's spirit remained unyielding, as he said, "Let freedom reign, the sun shall never set on so glorious a human achievement."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.